Our text for this morning is in Psalm 117, and as we've been enjoying going through the Psalms this summer, I'll remind you that the Psalms are actually broken up into five books. There are five books of the Psalms, just as there are five books of Moses, and Psalm 117 is found in the fifth book of the Psalms. Our responsive reading was Psalm 118. And it's actually found together with that psalm from Psalm 103 to 118. Those psalms are called the Hallel, and that should sound familiar. It should remind you of Hallelujah, which is praise the Lord. So it's found in the Hallel psalms, which is to praise. Psalm 107, which is the beginning of Book 5 of the Psalms, it portrays four different types of people, four types of people that call upon the name of the Lord. They cry out to the Lord, and the Lord saves them. They're people from all walks of life, from every type of the world. They find their purpose in praising the Lord because he saves them. Psalm 117 is very short, but I think we'll find is very rich as well. So I'll ask you to pray with me. Pray blessing on God's word as it is put forth to us today to consider and to look to him to bless. Our Lord, our God, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is light, that your word is clear, Father. I pray you would give light to your word, the word that we trust will show us Jesus Christ, in him both righteous and crucified for the sins of the world, that he, Lord, would be the Savior who would save from sins today all those that call upon his name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading, again, Psalm 117. You'll see it on the screen as well as I will read it. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. For his loving kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. What does it mean to praise, to extol, to laud? The simplest definition is just to express a warm approval, to express admiration of a thing, to speak highly. I can praise a person. I can praise them for who they are. I can praise them for what they do. I praise things that I naturally find of value, to have worth, to be worthy of praise. It's a natural, it's a reflexive action. I praise restaurants that I enjoy going to. I praise grandchildren that are a joy to be with. I praise athletes. I praise sports teams. Some of you are ready to praise France today in the World Cup, or maybe Croatia. But you will praise that which you find value in. And so as your praise grows, it magnifies or increases the fame of the thing that you're praising, and it becomes more and more well known. So this is not a religious topic at all. This is fundamental to all of us. The question isn't, why don't I spend more time praising the Lord, but really, why do I spend so much time praising everything but the Lord? Or alternately, why do I spend so much time magnifying my problems rather than magnifying the name of the Lord? At first glance, as I said, this psalm is very simple. But it's simple for a purpose. It has structure, it is succinct, and it's, I hope we'll see, very rich in detail. First, what do we see in the structure? We see that there is an actor, there's an action, and there's an audience. Who is called on to be the actor? Well, all nations, all peoples. They're called to act. In what way? To praise, to laud, to extol. And the audience receiving that praise is the Lord Himself, the Lord God. The structure also gives us the purpose for praise. And we'll see more about that. But the psalm starts with praise the Lord. It ends with praise the Lord. And then bookend around that is the very purpose. For His loving kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. This is the purpose we will find for our praise. Praise is a theme that permeates the scriptures. Over and over, God's people are called to praise Him. Some examples, like Psalm 33, verse 1. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. It's appropriate. It's expected, but it's also of value for those that praise. Praise is also motivated by, as I said, the perceived worth of a thing. 2 Samuel 22, verse 4, David, and this song is then captured in Psalm 18, David sings, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The one that I praise is worthy because he saves me from my enemies. The object most worthy of praise, as we see in the scriptures, we see in Matthew chapter 21, verses 15 and 16. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus had done, and the children who were shouting, just as the one who was helped to leave the sanctuary a few minutes ago, the children are shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, these children were shouting, why? Well, just a little bit earlier in the day, as Jesus entered Jerusalem on a colt, on the foal of a donkey, the crowds were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Children were just repeating what they had heard all of the crowds saying. And yet, what do the chief priests and scribes find fault in? Well, first, these children are causing a ruckus. And secondly, they ask Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? Hosanna, save now, Son of David, anointed one, Messiah, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebukes them rightly. And he quotes from Psalm 8. Jesus says, you of all people should know this. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself? The Hebrew in Psalm 8 reads, you have ordained strength. The strength is in the name of the Lord. You have prepared praise. And so rightly, these children are praising the Lord. The most worthy object of all praise is the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than become indignant because of the praise that the children are offering, can you reflect on situations where you become indignant because the events of the world are not lining up the way you would like them to? And instead of finding occasion to praise the Lord, you're finding reason to complain, to magnify the problems you experience. The one most worthy of praise is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He is the one who is holy, holy, holy. He is the one who is the desire of every nation. Thankfulness leads to praise. Psalm 107, verse 8, as we spoke of, the beginning psalm of book 5 of the Psalms, there's a chorus that's repeated 4 times. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. And then after the 4th refrain, the psalmist adds this. He says, let them extol him also in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. The things that I'm thankful for, I will then give praise for. The things that I praise, I will then magnify. Right? We see the repetition over in Scripture. Give thanks to the Lord, praise the Lord, magnify the Lord. They rightly connect to one another. But this psalm that we're looking at today, Psalm 117, it's not directed at the Lord's people. It's directed at all nations, all peoples. But if the nations don't know this God, how are they to praise him? Well, the Apostle Paul and others in Scripture see this problem. In Romans chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, the Apostle Paul uses Psalm 117, among other Scripture texts, to establish why the church has the lead in motivating the nations to praise the Lord. Romans 15, verse 7, Paul says, therefore, and granted, this therefore is actually culminating a letter that's 16 chapters. So Paul's getting to the end of his message. And he says, therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. Paul is looking at the believers in the church in Rome, and he's saying, accept one another, demonstrate unity, love one another. That love, that unity is going to, A, confirm the promises that were given to the fathers, but B, it's going to motivate the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. And Paul uses from 2 Samuel chapter 22, also Psalm 18, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles and I will sing your name. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 32, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And then Psalm 117, verse 1, praise the Lord, all Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And he continues. So Paul is giving us the basis that is laid out in the Old Testament for the church to demonstrate unity, to demonstrate a credibility so that the world would praise the Lord. It confirms God's plan for all peoples, Jew and Gentile alike, to praise the Lord. Psalm 117, verse 2, back to our text, gives us the motivation for praise. In most English Bibles, verse 2 begins with the word for, which looks like a very simple throwaway conjunction, but it's far more than that. It actually introduces a purpose in the clause that follows. It connects verse 1 to verse 2 to see what is the purpose of praise. Why praise? Because his loving kindness is great towards us. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. This is the basis for praise. Let's look first at the first half of the clause. His loving kindness is great towards us. There's a range of translations. Depending on what translation you're holding, you'll see his merciful kindness is great towards us. You'll see great is his love towards us. You'll also see great is his steadfast love towards us. And so you look at that and think, couldn't they get it right? Why are there so many different variances for this one simple Hebrew word? Well, there is a simple Hebrew word for love. That's not the word that's used here. This word is different. It's more of a steadfast, loyal, merciful love. It's a love that combines more than a simple love. It's a love that's committed to the good of another, and that other is dependent upon the one who's giving that love. The book of Isaiah, I think, is one way to summarize what this love is. The book of Isaiah is 66 chapters. You can take the first 39 chapters and summarize it as the wages of sin is death. We see judgment, we see God's penalty for sin, but then chapters 40 through 66, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And there's hope. Now, it's not that all of the beginning of Isaiah is doom and gloom and all of the ending of Isaiah is ice cream and balloons. There's judgment seen throughout. There's also mercy seen throughout. Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah introduces an idea that gets repeated several times. After explaining the sins of God's people and explaining the judgment that's due for their sin, Isaiah says this, Isaiah 5:25. He says, "For all this, for all of this sin, his anger, God's anger is not spent. It's not gone away. It's not dissipated. But his hand is still stretched out." For all this, his anger is not spent, but his hand is still stretched out. That is a picture of this faithful, loyal, covenant love, this loving kindness that New American Standard translates it as. A more contemporary explanation, you may be familiar with the song "Awesome God" by Rich Mullins. Right, there's a line in that song, "Judgment and wrath he poured out on Sodom. Mercy and peace he gave us at the cross." Now, it's not true there was no mercy and peace at Sodom, because we know Lot was a very reluctant one to be saved, needed to be led by the hand out of Sodom to find safety. There was mercy in Sodom, but likewise there was judgment at the cross. The judgment for the sins of all who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that judgment fell upon Jesus. And by faith, you receive forgiveness of sins on the basis of him enduring that penalty, him taking the wrath of God at the cross. The Hebrew word for loving kindness is also found in the first book of book 5 of the Psalms, Psalm 107. And it's the quality for which the psalmist is wishing that people would praise the Lord. He says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his loving kindness." Look back in Psalm 117, verse 2. His loving kindness is great towards us. Great, again, just sounds like a throwaway word, but the greatness is that it's strong, it's prevailing, it's overcoming. It gives you the idea, as we read in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were against him, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the loyal, faithful, steadfast love of the Lord God. And his love is directed toward whom? Toward us, toward the people that assemble before him in his name, the people that, in fact, he assembles to praise him, those that he assembles. The one who assembles the building is the one who assigns purpose to that building. God is the assembler of his people, and he gives his people purpose to assemble. And you might say, well, that's really nice of this God to go to such great lengths, and that's really kind of him, but I'm not sure that I really needed all of that. I'm not sure that I don't feel particularly indebted to this God for these things. And I would say, if we are all willing to be honest, if we take a moment to examine and look deep down, we will see that something is not quite right inside each of us. Now, maybe we can argue who is a little bit more not right than others, and we use a relative balance, right? But if you can really be honest and look deep down, something's not quite right. And when it does spill out, it can be a little bit scary and unsettling. That brokenness that's inside of us is a sin nature. It's a nature that's bent against the Lord and towards our own desires, which is ultimately to be bent towards hell itself. To admit that the Lord is my shepherd and I have everything I need is also to admit that I don't have the resources in and of myself to praise the Lord. I need to receive that from Him, from outside of me. It's to admit that I lack the resources to get to heaven, even with the best of intentions. And that brings us to the second half of this clause. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting, or endures forever. Again, we have a difference in some translations. You'll see the word truth depicted as faithfulness. Why the difference? Well, the Hebrew word that we see rendered as truth derives from another word that speaks to fidelity or faithfulness, firmness. And it's generally translated, again, as either truth or faithfulness. New American Standard tends to translate it as truth in regard to words. Thy word is truth. Speak the truth. And it tends to translate it as faithfulness in regards to relationships. And so you say, well, this is speaking of a relationship. Couldn't it have also been rendered faithfulness? And I would say yes, which is why you see it in some translations. It's acceptable. But I believe truth is the better word here, because loving kindness has already told us about relationships. We already know that this God is committed to us, and His mercy is necessary for us to have a relationship to Him. Remember, this psalm is directed towards whom? Toward all nations. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud Him, all peoples. What do all peoples need to be reminded of but the truth? Not your truth, not my truth, but the truth. The whole truth, nothing but the truth. Can you stand before a holy God who knows every single thing about you and will judge you absolutely righteously? Are you prepared to do that without the mercy of and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Like a fire, our God will consume everything in His path. The fire will purify all those who are His, because His people shall be holy as He is holy. But that fire will also burn with judgment against all those who are against Him. Why does the same sun that melts the wax harden clay? Well, because it's the nature of wax to be melted under heat. It's the nature of clay to be hardened under heat. You and I cannot praise the Lord. None of us can praise the Lord without a new nature, a nature which recognizes its own spiritual poverty, a nature which mourns over its own sin, and a nature which rejoices with the truth of God. Ephesians 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul repeats an interesting phrase, to the praise of His glory. He says, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And Ephesians 1 gives us good reasons to praise the Lord. To the praise of His glory, He chose us in Christ from the foundation of the world. All who would believe Him have been chosen in advance. He chose us in Christ that we would be holy and blameless before Him. And He did these things according to the kind intention of His will. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30 puts it like this. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. You see, God's purpose is ultimately to glorify you as His people. Ephesians 5:27 puts it like this, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. The purpose for creating a universe was to present a bride to the Son, Jesus Christ, to present a bride that is holy and blameless, a bride for which Christ died. We may have allegiance to sports teams for many reasons, and I'm not talking about the sports teams for which some of you are diehards, but the sports teams that you truly praise are the ones that have just incomparable greatness and quality, and they stand out. The quality that we would call that is holiness. They are other than, separate from, distinct. They're the top of the class. This is a quality of holiness. And now consider the Lord, though. Consider the Lord who is holy, holy, holy. God's plan for his people is to be holy as he is holy, to the praise of his glory. And so this motivates the praise of the nations. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, asks each of you, examine yourselves, examine your words, your deeds. They're being judged, whether you like it or not. But Jesus says, let your light shine before men in such a way that the nations, the peoples, may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Whether in business or in your own home, we're often finding ways to try to do something better, to try to improve a process. And any experience with that will tell you that simply putting a new process in place doesn't work unless the people that are to follow the process have a new mindset. They have a different way of thinking. Because otherwise you fall back into the same habits and the new process doesn't work. So unless people are trained appropriately, unless they have that new mindset, it's not going to work. If you don't know the Lord, you won't praise him without a new nature, without a new mindset, without a new motivation. But as you call upon the name of the Lord, as you cry out to him to save you, for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ, he will give you a new heart so that you can praise him with your whole heart, your whole being, your whole person. If you do know the Lord, your mind needs to be renewed in the Word of God so that your motivation is toward him and not to your own desires. You need to relate with the Lord daily so he can sanctify you, because the Word itself is the water which sanctifies, which sets you apart, which washes you. And then you could praise the Lord with your whole heart so that the nations and the peoples would praise him. Please pray with me. Our God and Father, Lord, we do indeed praise you. We do magnify your name because of your goodness, because of your love towards us. Thank you that your love is towards us. It is offered to all peoples, to all nations, to find joy complete in knowing you, to the praise of your name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.